Today on It's Time.
Many times people do not reach out or desire to know who God is until they're at the end of the rope, at the bottom of the barrel. It's because they have looked within to find the answer and it's not there.
Over the mountains, over the valleys, I hear the calling, it's time.
Welcome to It's Time with Pastor Mike Kessler, the daily teaching ministry from the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. In our current series, Pastor Mike is teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of three books accredited to King Solomon. In all his time as king chasing the things of the world, King Solomon chooses to end Ecclesiastes by writing, "Fear God and keep his commandments." With a look at what's up under the sun, here's Pastor Mike.
This has been something that has plagued man since he fell in the garden, is man's unequal ability to judge. It's always been a problem. And this is why you see it transcend down into our court systems and things. You say, what's wrong with the judges? Or what's wrong with, why can't people see that? It's because man's justice is short of God's best. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every purpose and for every work. And though man's justices are flawed, man's courts are not what they should be, that doesn't mean that God's is that way. And a lot of people think, well, you know, I was able to fool the judge on that one. You know, I was really going 75 when I told him I was only going 55 and a 45, you know. Well, you might have got away with it, but you're not going to get away with it in eternity. See, that's why we need to be forgiven. This is why we need a Savior. So then he says in verse 18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like beasts. Now this is interesting. What he's saying here, he says God shows them that under the right conditions, a logically intellectual, hardworking, party-loving person can act just like an animal. Now that's hard for a lot of people to grasp, friends, but it's true. You see people lose their tempers. You see sometimes somebody cuts somebody off on the freeway and they shoot them. You don't think that's a little animalistic? And here Solomon is saying this is the problem with man's nature. He can act just like the beast. God tests them. It's interesting. It says God tests them. In other words, God, outside of Christianity, outside of church, God shows people how much they need Him or how much they need to change their life. Because God, let me tell you friends, God allows tests to come to people that aren't Christians too. You can see how they have been poised in a test, and they fail it to reveal their need for God. Many times people do not reach out or desire to know who God is until they're at the end of the rope, at the bottom of the barrel. It's because they have looked within to find the answer and it's not there. They looked in the mirror in their eyes and there's nobody home. Well, for what happens to the Son of Man also happens to the beast. Now this is interesting because he's saying that God puts people through tests to show them that they really are not any different. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians talks about Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And he said, ye are yet carnal. That word in the Greek can also mean animalistic. You are yet like an animal. What does an animal do? Whatever it feels like. I don't know how well you train your dog and your cat. They still do what they want to do. Oh, it had an accident. No, I don't know. But they do what they want to do. God tests them to show them this. And yet at the same time, and it really, if you really look at what humans are like, it's one of the most astounding things. And I heard it said like this once, and I wrote it down in my Bible because I really thought it was worth writing down. It says, man is a strange sort of creature. A ray of heaven united with a clod of earth. At death, These two are separated. Each goes to the place from when it came. It's interesting. Now, here Solomon addresses that. He says, for what happens to the Son of Man also happens to the beast. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so does the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. Now, you have to remember, he's speaking a life apart from God, a life apart from any kind of spiritual recognition in their life. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Now, verse 21, he goes now a little bit farther, and this I've used oftentimes on Every Man an Answer, because people will call up and say, did my pet cat go to heaven? And I use this verse because I think here Solomon speaks very wisely concerning that, yes, animals die just like humans. However, there's a difference in eternity. And this is what it is, verse 21. It says, who knows the spirit of the sons of man, which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth? In other words, it appears that the soul of an animal does not go on, but the soul of the sons of men or humans will someday, as the Bible says, all stand before a righteous God and give an account of their life, as he's already stated. Again, when we look at verses in the Bible, we also have to remember the preceding verses, so we don't just take one and say, oh, see, well, you know, animals are just like humans, and when you're dead, you're dead. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that those of the sons of men go upward, the souls of the animals go downward, and he's already established the fact, if we go back, he says, he's already put eternity in their hearts. So we have to look at the entirety of it, what he's saying. Now, so I perceived that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Now, what he's saying, I believe, friends, is really important. A lot of times people live so much in the future, they don't live today. And he's saying that there's really nothing better for you to do, and you don't know what's going to come in the future, so live your life circumspectly right now. Paul says the same thing, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So understanding that whether you're looking in the Old Testament or the New Testament, these things that we're reading tonight are really what confront all of the souls of the people on this earth. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Looked at the purpose of life, and we found that it isn't in knowledge, it isn't in partying, it isn't in our accomplishments, it isn't in hard labor, it's in being in God's time, the master of time. Really, Ecclesiastes tells us what we as Christians need to be. Because it isn't. It's not in those things. And now he begins to see the inadequacies in this life. See, what I'm saying is, when you come to Christ, it seems that everything we need to be doing is exactly what Ecclesiastes warns us to not do. In other words, don't chase after those other things that don't fulfill us. And he says, notice, look, I've looked at the tears of the oppressed. They have no comforter. What is one of the main things that Jesus did when he came to this earth? He comforted the brokenhearted. And what is the command that God gives for us to do is do the same. So Solomon is identifying the problem with this fallen world, with people trying to find their own exploits, to find their purpose of life. And he's saying, listen, you need to live for the day. And here's the problem. This is what I see. The oppressed have no one to help them and no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power. Ooh, that's scary, isn't it? Where does that power come from? Money can give oppressors power. They can hire attorneys to ruin your life, to mess you over, to drag you into court, and all kinds of other things. And by the way, that's not just limited to people in the world. That can be Christians and even ministers. Power can come through people you know in high places. It can come from relatives. Come from this for me, and I'll do this for you. And so it's interesting here. It says that on their side of the oppressors, there was power. Therefore, I praised the dead who were already dead more than the living who still alive. Here's the reason why. Because he saw without God in their life, there is no purpose. There's nothing to look forward to because, hey, listen, I've been there, done that, and you're just chasing your tail just like I did. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Now, he's actually saying here, he's saying, when you're alive, you see things you wish you wouldn't see. Friends, when you look at the tyranny, killing some 6 million Jews and Christians because he had a vendetta against them. When you look at Caesar Nero, when you look at some of these wars that were fought over absolutely silly things because of the power that these people had. This is where he begins to get it really a little bit satirical here, saying when you see the depravity of man and how it's affected every aspect of this world. No wonder John said in Revelation, the very last chapter, about the very last few verses, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Again, verse 4, I saw that all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Wow. Tells you a lot about the human nature. If you can do something well, there's going to be people that are going to envy what you do and try to ruin you so they can take it. Solomon, you really begin to look at this and think about this. If you have enemies and you don't know why, look and see what you can do that they can't do, and that'll give you a pretty good indication why they're angry with you. Jealousy is a very unusual thing in a person's life, and it manifests in different ways. It doesn't always wear the guy coming, well, I'm really jealous of you because you can do that. No, what it is it comes out in different ways. They'll act like they're your friend and they'll pat you on the back, but they're really looking for a weakness in your life so they can stick the knife in. A lot of people don't know where the word con man comes from. The word con man comes from the word, it's a condensed word, which is from the word confidence man. And a confidence man is somebody that you confide in. In other words, you view them as a friend or a buddy and you begin to share them with them the innermost parts of your secrets of your heart, your weaknesses, your failures. And as the Bible says, and which is even harder when it's a Christian con man, confessing your faults one to another, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The con man then, because they're envious of you, looks for a chink in the armor, looks for where it is joined together, where the weakness would be, and that's where they begin to wedge their screwdrivers in to try to pry it apart to get to your heart. He mentions this. Notice again, any skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. Friends, think about that for a minute. Listen to what the Word of God is saying. Because if you're not equipped with the armor of God in your heart and your life, as the song that was written, "I'll fool you, I'm only trying to school you, smiling faces tell lies." It's true. And you look at this and you realize that, hey, well, that won't happen to me because I'm smart and I know how to pick my friends. Well, I know one friend that you never have to worry about. That's Jesus. All goes back to him. And friends, again, if you have a friend that can do something well, you praise God for what that person can do in Christ. Because really, honestly, and understanding this, it's only by the grace of God that he can do anything or you can do anything. So if you see somebody that can do something well, you say, wow, that's really neat. Maybe teach me or show me. I want to learn. But to be envious of them, this really bespeaks of the old sin nature and what, again, as we've been studying Ecclesiastes, what we need to repent from when we come to Christ. So he says, again, I saw the toil, every skillful work. He said, verse 5, the fool folds his hands. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. He's saying, you better be content with what you have rather than wanting more. And in wanting more, there's all the problems. And oftentimes in wanting more, it's the manipulation, it's the con that goes on and all these different things. And Christian cons are the worst. And I'd like to say that Christian cons don't exist, but I think that they are, and I think they're some of the worst ones. And they'll come to you and, oh, let's pray right now. Let's just thank Jesus. Oh, let's just... And you don't realize how dark these people can be. You see, the Bible says, by their fruits you know them. Always go back to the fruit. Look at the fruit in their life. Not the words. It's like I tell people when you're voting for a presidential candidate or a senator or somebody else, don't look at what they're saying. Look at their life. Jesus said this, that beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, how do you know the difference between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a sheep? The tracks they leave and what they eat. Look where they've been. Look what they've said. Look at the newsreels that are 2 or 3 years old before maybe they were trying to run for president. And just see what they were really like. Or the different congressmen or whatever. These are the things that are going to tell you what they are rather than being a performer to get elected so then they can go with whatever plan they're going to go with. But look what they were before they were in the limelight. That's how you know. By the fruits, you know them, Jesus said. So, really important. Now, verse 5 again deals with the sluggard who folds his hands. Well, of course, they don't want to work, but they'll take the work that you do. Verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full together. Hey, listen, better to have a hand and be at peace than have your hands full and be full of turmoil. Verse 7. Then I returned and saw the vanity under the sun. There is one alone without compassion. He is neither a son nor a brother, yet there's no end to his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toll and deprive myself for good? This is also vanity and a grave misfortune. You know, it's interesting that a lot of people don't really, they just keep busy. They don't ever ask the questions concerning life. And when there's no one around them to say, hey, what are you doing? They can go about their merry way thinking they're doing okay. I think a lot of times that's why people don't want to come to church. Because coming to church is a time of worshiping God, but it's also and should be a time of socializing in the Lord concerning. That's why we have the donut table. It's not to get fat and have extra calories. But it's a time of interacting with a person's soul. And this is what the Bible talks about koinonia was. And this is what the early church had. They had an interaction. Well, the thing is, what happens is, oftentimes, in that exchanging ideas and things, we may be convicted concerning our lifestyle. So it's easier just to avoid and just say, well, I know Jesus and, you know, and whatever, and go and do your own thing, rather than being around people that may bring another viewpoint in, tangible. I mean, God always wants to bring a viewpoint in, but we can get real good at plugging our ears to what God has to say. But you get around other people and there's no one that's around them that they can trust that says, hey, by the way, maybe what you're doing isn't maybe the best thing for you in your life. How many times, moms, dads, have you had your children get mad at you, maybe when they're in their teens or in their 20s, and you say, honey, you're on the wrong road, and rather than to say, well, gosh, dad, I realize you've lived a long time, maybe something you're saying might make some sense, instead they just avoid you and don't call you for a year, because they don't want to hear what you got to say. See, going back to this, there's one alone, without companion. He is neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all of his labors. They just work themselves out. They've closed themselves off. There's no one there that can help them. Two are better than one. Oh, well, let me finish this first of all. He says, nor is the eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This is vanity and grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Friends, enjoy the blessing of the saints. Thank God for church. Thank God for friendships. Thank God for those things. Yes, he's given us some things to be careful of, the envy and those kinds of things we talked about earlier. But you need people around you that you trust that will help. You fall alone, you're gonna be down in the muck for a while. But you fall with somebody that loves you, they're gonna pick you back up and brush you off. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. He's saying there's strength in numbers. I like that. You're not in your Christian experience alone, friends. If you feel like you're getting whooped up on, I want to tell you, you need to be in the presence of the saints. That's going to make a lot of difference in your life because there's strength in numbers, and they're going to pray for you, and they're going to encourage you. Such an important part. Verse 13. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he made king, yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this is almost the prophecy concerning his own son. But really, it's the foolishness of chasing popularity. You stand for Jesus. Nobody likes you in school. You stand for the Lord. Because the world sometimes tells their kid, well, if you do this and you do that, then everybody in school will like you. You'd be better off to not be liked by everybody in school and stand for principle than you would be to be liked by everyone and have nothing at all. You see, chasings leave you empty. And these are some of the things that Solomon is recognizing in the nature of a person that has followed after these different things to give life definition and meaning. And friends, it's scary. Because when we read this, it seems that the things we're reading that he's warning us about are the very things in our society that they're encouraging you to do to be something. So God has a different way of looking at life. Next week, when we get into different ideas about eternity, there's a lot to be said here about different religions. And certainly as we look at that next week, we're going to see some contrasts, the difference between a true and living God and those things which are man-made in their heart. Father, tonight, thank you that you have given us your word. God, it's sometimes so easy to forget, as we are in you and we love you, that the emptiness that people feel when they don't know who you are. And the things they will gravitate to somehow make their life meaningful. So God, tonight we ask you that your Holy Spirit would remind us that it all needs to go to you. We need to be about your business, God. And so remind us of your purpose in Jesus' name.
Well, that's all the time we have for today's It's Time. Get the daily podcast through iTunes by searching for It's Time in the podcast section of the iTunes store. On behalf of Pastor Mike, the River Christian Fellowship, and all of us here at CSN, thanks for listening to It's Time. Yeah.